a little Hallmark commercial that encourages us to go beyond I love you. We are in a two-part series that I've entitled What's Love Got to Do with It? And if you have your devices with you, you can find this on YouVersion. Follow along on your iPads, iPods, iPhones, IIIs, whatever you've got. What's Love Got to Do with It? We're kind of basing everything out of 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 13. And there we go. It's coming up. We think we've got all this fixed. 1 Corinthians 13:13 that says three things will last forever: faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. We're in Valentine's month. We're in love month. And if you weren't here last week, let me give you a 60-second synopsis. What I'm suggesting that the scripture teaches us is that this love thing is greater, as our text says, even than our faith, even than our hope. And when you see a couple that's been married for 56 years, or we see in our congregation couples who have been married that long, or some that are just being started, we have to say, okay, what is it that keeps couples together? I mean, is it faith? Do Christian couples have an advantage because of their faith? And I'm telling you that there's something greater than your faith. Well, what about this issue of hope? And I do a lot of marriage counseling and different things. And I'll say, well, do you think that you're going to stay together? What is it that's going to keep you together? What are the things that glue you together? And I hear things like this: well, we're both Christians, so we think we'll make it. That's not going to be good enough. Well, we really hope that we're going to stick together. Yeah, that's not going to make it. You're not going to do that. And because what I see very often is I see Christian couples, people who have faith, who have hope, break up and do things wrong. So what we have to discover is then what is the greater thing? I mentioned a while ago that we have our teenagers. This is a picture of them pre-ski trip. Now, I don't know if they're going to come back with broken legs, broken arms. Who knows what that is? But this is the group of adults and teens that left Friday to go on their youth winter retreat. It's not just a ski event, but they have a speaker coming in and definitely a spiritual emphasis. And you'll see on their shirts that they're talking about love. Love being the greatest thing. 1 Corinthians 13:13, as I just mentioned, says that there are three things that last forever, but their faith, hope, and love, but the greatest of these is love. Now here's the problem that we have in our American culture is we have one word, love. And we use this word to fit a lot of different situations. For instance, I love my wife. I love McDonald's. I love my car. I love hiking. I love my friends. And so whenever in our American culture we start talking about the word love, man, oh man, everybody's mind is in 1,000 different places. And when we talk about love being the greatest thing, you know, some people think that love equals sex. Some people think that love equals pleasure. Some people think that love equals whatever, friendship, experience, where we live, houses, lands. We have to do better than that. And the English language, unfortunately, has not done a good job with the word love. We use the word love to mean a lot of different things. Now, what I want to do for us today is teach us the four Greek words that mean love. You say, well, who cares about that? Well, this is significant to a Christian because originally our New Testament was written in Greek. And so even when you read through your New Testament, those underlying words underneath our English words are Greek words, and they mean some different things. And so when we plow through our English versions, if we don't pay special attention, we miss the essence of what the Scripture is trying to say. For whatever reason, when it was time to write the New Testament, in God's big economy, He chose to inspire the New Testament writers when they were speaking Greek. That had to be on purpose. Why didn't He inspire the Russians? Or why didn't He inspire the Crusaders? Or why didn't He inspire the Turks? Or why did God choose to write the New Testament at a time in a Roman Empire that had been heavily influenced in the Greek language? God does whatever He wants to, but He did it. He did it on purpose. And so I think that it is our responsibility to see what it means in the inspired language that God chose. And this is so critical to me that we do a little bit of, academic work in this. So when we get to the Greek words for love, and this is why this matters, because I'll show you where these words are in the New Testament, and then what we'll do is we'll figure out how to manage this and how to live our lives in all four areas of love that we experience. And the first word here is the word storge. Now, storge means affection. Storge is, I really love my best friend. Storge is, I love cold pillows. I love that favorite blanket. I love, it's something that brings you comfort, I love that. This is not just a friend, because there's another word for friend. Storge is, I love coffee from McDonald's with 3 Splendas and 3 creamers. It brings me a good feeling. Then there is the word philia. That means friendship. I love my friends. Now you say, well, what's the difference between philia and storge? We all have friends, but then we have those friends, and it can be and should be, at least one of these people should be the person that you're married to. When I do anxiety counseling, we call it this safe person. You identify with what I'm saying? I just love to be with you. It feels good, not in a sexual way. It just feels good. One of my favorite things to do with my wife, if you've ever gone out to eat with me and my wife, this is generally how we do this. One of my favorite things to do, and this is not a weird thing, it's a storge thing. When Brenda and I like to go out, you know, some couples sit by each other and it's so cute and they hold hands. Well, the problem is I need both of my hands to eat. But the other problem is if my wife is sitting next to me, I can't see her. I like Mama to sit right in front of me. I like to see her. I like to know that she's there. That's storge. I love that. Friendship is, I love Devin. I don't want to see Devin across the table from me when I eat. Devin's like, I don't want to be near you when you eat. I don't want Devin sitting by me. We're not going to hold hands because, you know, we're just not going there. But yet Devin is a very good friend. All right, so we're making a little bit of difference here. And then there is the word eros in Greek. This is the romantic love. This is the sexual feeling love. This is where we get our word, our English word, erotic from. Now, we're going to come back here in just a little bit and talk about these. Of all of the four Greek words, the word eros is not in the New Testament. Now, we have other Greek words that choose this, and scholars say, well, you know, okay, well, storge is definitely in the New Testament, philia is definitely in the New Testament. The last word I'm going to share with you is definitely in the New Testament. All of them have to do with love. Eros is not in the New Testament. Is it because Eros is pure? The scripture writers were puritanical. They didn't want to talk about sex. I mean, come on, give me a break. We've got the book of Song of Solomon. God created sex and he wants it to operate in the right way. It is a pleasure that he intended to be between a married man and a married woman together. Amen. But probably the reason that the New Testament writers didn't allow this to be a word in the New Testament was because at the time, Eros was associated with things like Aphrodite and Venus and all of these sexually explicit, wrong ideas about this love. That's what some people say. However, we do talk about it in the New Testament and we do, the scriptures says that it is one of the loves that it has to be handled correctly. And then lastly, the agape love. The agape love is the unconditional love. So grab onto this, gang, because we're saying, what does love have to do with it? And if love is the greatest thing, it's going to be love. If I learn how to live in the proper area of the four loves in my life, because all of us have these four loves in our life, all of us have these relationships that fit into all of these different areas, as C.S. Lewis would say, and as others would say, the trick to all of this is knowing which love to share with which person. Does that make sense? So you're not storge with everybody. You're not philia with everybody. You're certainly not eros with everybody. That's a big perversion of today. And then this agape issue, how do we handle that? And when we look at all this, all of us are affected by this, all of us. And so if we're going to master our relationships and master our marriages and make marriages last 56 years, get good at this. Learn how to be experts at each one of these in its proper boundaries. Now, I mentioned to you last week that Augustine thought that evil was love perverted, and we can talk a little bit more about that, but C.S. Lewis suggested this about it, that just as Lucifer, a former archangel, Lucifer used to be the archangel in heaven, created perfectly, he was God's right-hand man, he perverted himself by pride and fell into depravity, so too can love, commonly held to be the arch emotion, 1 Corinthians 13, it's the greatest thing. It can become corrupt by presuming itself to be what it's not. That's exactly right. And this is exactly what the American culture has done. When a person who is not married to another person says, I love you, let's have sex. That's a perversion of the greatest thing. And so this is key. This is key to make sure that we make love the greatest thing and keep it in the right place. And if you put it in the wrong place, you pervert it. And when you pervert love, huge amounts of evil come out of that. Remember, Augustine said it like this, evil is love perverted. I gave you the idea, you know, people ask me all the time, well, where does evil come from? If God is so great, why did he create evil? Well, you know, I subscribe to Augustine's view of this. Evil is, you can see it in your notes there on your devices. Augustine argued that God is good. God created everything. So everything God created is good. Evil is not good, so either God didn't create everything or evil is not a thing. And I believe that to be the case, that evil is, as he did, evil is love perverted. Let me give you just a great example of this. this is a shallow surface example of this. Wherever there has been the greatest love in a relationship, in a marriage, that divorce becomes that much more evil. It's horrible. Couples say, well, you know, we're just going to be friends. Not if you loved each other, you're not. Because as soon as you pervert that love, it becomes very evil. Especially, C.S. Lewis would argue, especially in the Eros arena. That kind of love can very easily become very dark. And I know that we're all adults in here, but when you pervert that one, it ends up into all kinds of weirdness, evil, sickness, and we can make the list of it. But in its purest form, it's a wonderful thing. And so let's do just a little bit of work here. And I want to show you where these are in the Bible, all right? First of all, storge. Now, what I've done for you is, here's the verse. And then in the little parentheses there is the Greek word, as it appears in the New Testament. That Greek word would have been the word that the Holy Spirit would have chosen and said to the writer, pick that word. So this is very important. This is not random. This is just good old, because we believe the Word of God, every word is inspired, right? Amen? So this philostorgos, the Holy Spirit would have said to the New Testament writer, I want you to explain this verse with this word. And so here it is. Be kindly affectioned. Philostorgos. In other words, that's what I described as this is much more than a friendship. It's not an erotic friendship. I love sweetheart. It's a storge moment for me. When we sit down to eat and you sit across the table from me and I can see you. That's much more than friendship. It's not sexual. It's storge. I love seeing you. And so the Bible says here, be kindly affectioned. Our responsibility as believers is to be this way with each other. Now, a little bit of church stuff here, and this is where we're heading in the fall. On this level, we're probably not going to be storge level. We come in, we greet each other, we have friends we like to see. Probably not. Storge starts happening a little bit more on the life group level. But generally, the storge, the I'm glad to see you, sit on my couch, happens in a home in a Bible study group. We pray together. We share life together. We enjoy one another. We eat food together. This is what I'm talking about. Be kindly affectioned. That's how I love you. That's how I love you. I love seeing you. I feel safe around you. I don't. Do you have those friends that you don't feel like you have to entertain? You know what I'm talking about? Do you have friends that you feel like you have to entertain and they wear you out? We would say they're our friends. We love them, but then there are storge friends. Whenever you see them, it's like your favorite blanket. I just love being with you. And this is important. This is a Bible word. This is not psychology. This is not philosophy. This is not Dr. Phil. This is not Oprah. This is a Bible concept that as believers, we really need to grab hold of. The reality is you're never going to be storge with everybody. Jesus had 12 disciples. He was storge with 3 of them. That was his inner circle, those people he loved to be around. Key. All right, so let's keep going. This verse continues. Now, in Romans chapter 12, verse 10, we have both of these words. Be philostorgos, be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love. So here it is. With brotherly love. The word there is Philadelphia. We know that. If we've studied American history, we know that our city of Philadelphia is the city of brotherly love. So that's that level. Storge always comes out of philia. It always does. You have those that you're affiliated with. Philia, my friends, my circle, not my storge, my friends. And the Bible says here in Romans 12:10, do this with brotherly love. Learn how to manage your people that you're storge with, and learn how to manage those that you are philia with. And then we get to eros. Now, this is where we make some huge errors. I say that people like to take relationships that they have that are philia and storge, and they like to build a bridge over to eros. That FWB is a term that's used in our society, friends with benefits. This is a perversion. But this person at work, I just really like to be around them. It's a person of the opposite sex. They say that when two people of the opposite sex spend 100 hours together in a work environment, most likely it will go into eros. That's sin. And this is what you have to manage. You may be philia with someone else. You may be storge with someone of the opposite sex. You're not allowed to build a bridge. It gives you no right to build a bridge over to eros. But I feel eros toward them. I don't doubt it. 1 Thessalonians 4:5 says, not in passion of lust. That's the epithemia. That's the New Testament concept of lust. It's a perversion, but it feels so natural. Of course it does. You get close to this person that you work with, that you spend time with, a neighbor. You know, the Bible says you're not allowed to have your neighbor's wife. Why would it be that? Because there was a recognition that your neighbor, generally not so much today, but then it was someone that you would spend a lot of time with, and over time you would start having philia feelings, storge feelings with a certain kind. And then storge can go over to eros really easy. And the Bible says, listen, don't you be like the Gentiles who do not know God and allow that philia and storge relationship to get into eros. Do not do that. That's sin. That's adultery. That's fornication. That's evil. It is love, but I love them. It's love perverted. And what happens with that is we burn the bridge. How many times have I heard, you know, we had the greatest friendship, I mean the closest friendship, until we had sex. Messed everything up. Duh. It's because you took your passions that you should have controlled, and while you're taking your fiery passion toward this person, what you don't know is that you're setting fires all behind you. And you lose your wife, you lose your kids, you lose your family, you lose that friend that you're eros with because you think this erotic thing is going to bond us together forever. It does not. It sets fires that you cannot put out. So here, this one, you're not allowed to have a friend with benefits. It may just feel like the right thing to do. It's your philia and storge headed in the wrong direction. Now, this is evil, and this is where Christians get bashed in the mouth all the time, because people say, well, you Christians, you just think sex is the worst thing ever. Are you stupid? It's like the best thing ever. I mean, only God could create something that fun. But listen, if Augustine is right, and if C.S. Lewis is right, as marvelous as the gift of sex is between a married couple, imagine the evil that can come out of it when it's perverted. And we see it God didn't create sexual abuse. God didn't create sexual violence. God did not create the sex slave trade that's happening so much right now in our Knoxville. This is not far away. God did not create all that. What is it? It's love perverted. Now, the Bible says, don't be like the Gentiles, and you burn bridges when you jump over there, but the bridge stays intact when it's between a married couple. Hebrews 13:4. Marriage is honorable among all, and the bed is undefiled. Listen, I'm between a married couple. Be as erotic as you want to be, respecting the other individual as your brother and sister in Christ, making sure you respect boundaries in the right way, but enjoy it. It's a gift of God. This is a thing that's being talked about on the seminary campuses right now. Al Mohler, who I just think is one of the most brilliant guys ever in the universe, if he still does it, our boys went to Southern, and he would have I think it was Tuesday night, Al would come from his house to the campus, come into the boys' dorms, and at 10 o'clock at night, gather all the single men on campus into a room, into the chapel. He would sit on the stage. They called it Man to Man with Mohler. And these college kids were allowed to ask any question to one of the most brilliant minds that we have on the planet today. And of course, you know, you're 18 years old. You're pretty much an idiot. Right? I mean, when you're 18 and a guy, you're probably thinking about one thing. And so these questions about sexuality and sex come up and all of that. I think this is a beautiful thing. They were talking about all this and Al said this. I'm not quoting him exactly, but the tenor of it is this. Heaven will feel like, people say, well, what will heaven feel like? Heaven will feel like the erotic experience of a husband and wife. It will, we're adults in here, so we know what that is. It will be that exciting, not in a sexual sense, but our senses will be heightened so much to the point. Why? Because the bridegroom has finally been connected with his bride. And the ecstasy that we will feel as the church, being connected with the one who loves us, not in a sexual sense, but will be what like that. And the point that he's trying to make is that feeling, that eros is a beautiful God-given gift between a husband and a wife only. Because when you cross that bridge with your spouse, the bridge stays intact. And you can go back across the bridge and be storge. And you can go back across the bridge and be best friends. But when you're not married to that person, you burn the bridge. It's huge. You burn bridges with a lot of things. Don't try it. Don't say, but I just really love that person. You're not defining the word love enough. Let's be honest. You're eros toward that person. Then, lastly, agape. Now, in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, this is the word that the Bible says is the best one. This is not love. Eros is the best love. This is not love philia is the best love. This is not even love storge is the best love. The greatest of these is, and the Bible could have used any word for love here, agape. It's not the other ones. Remember, eros is not mentioned. It's mentioned in other words as epithymia and things like that, lust. This one is the greatest love. What's agape love? Now, when we get to 1 Corinthians chapter 13, when you read 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and get to verse 4, love suffers long and is kind. That's the agape one. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself. It's not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own. Eros, you can't say that about eros. Eros seeks its own. Eros acts rudely. Eros wants what it wants and it won't wait. It's not patient. This is agape. Does not seek its own. It's not provoked. It thinks no evil. It does not rejoice in iniquity. It rejoices in the truth. It bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. There's only one of the four loves that you can say that about. And that's the agape love. You can't even say this about the storge love. Storge love does not endure all things because you can take away that blanket. Storge does not endure all things because you may lose that storge person through death. They may move away. Eros, you can't say that about. Philia, you can't say that about because friends come in and out of our life. Agape survives it all. That's why the Bible says this is the greatest. Now, I don't know if you've ever thought about this. When we look in our text, it says things like love endures, love bears, love is not provoked, love thinks no evil. I don't know if you've ever thought about this, but in that text, a lot of what we're told about love is what it does not do. It's more of a negative thing. Why is that? Because agape love is best displayed, I believe, on a dark canvas. Love thinks no evil. What's the canvas? Evil. Love falls forward. Agape love is best displayed on a dark canvas. Agape love is displayed when you and your wife are fighting. Agape love sometimes feels cruddy. It's horrible. Eros is fun. Storge is fun. Philia is fun. Sometimes agape love, most of the time, I would argue, most of the time, agape love is a top-down love. In other words, I'm going to have to reach down and get you, and I don't really want to. I'm going to have to humble myself to get to you. I'm going to have to work at our marriage. I'm going to have to work at our friendship. I'm going to have to put up with the dark canvas that we're experiencing right now. This is very difficult. Love thinks no evil, as opposed to what? You're in an evil situation, is what that's saying there. Don't just look at the words there. Consider the context. It's dark. Agape love is best displayed on a dark canvas. Agape love is a pastor putting up with an arrogant, insolent church member. Agape love is a husband putting up with a wife on a bad day. Agape love is a wife putting up with a husband on a bad day. And that's generally the way most of this goes. Agape love are parents loving their children on days when they're disobedient. There's no storge love with a child on that day. There's no philia love on the child on that day. I always say the reason that God makes kids cute is so you won't kill them. That's agape love. It's unconditional. I love you regardless of the eros. Now, dealing with people as I have for some years, a wife is in an accident, she's paralyzed, and the eros is gone between them. It's unfortunate. A husband is in an accident, or whatever, and you lose the eros. Well, I don't want to be married to you anymore because there's no eros. Agape love says it's unconditional, baby. I'm with you when we don't like each other. I'm with you when you're not comfortable around to be around. I'm with you when there's no eros, nor there may never be any eros, because our relationship is based on agape. Unconditional. There's nothing in it for me. But that goes both ways. This is the word used in John 3:16. For God so agaped the world. The world is painted on a black canvas. Christ died for us while we were sinners. We love Him because He first loved us. Agape love is He loved the world like that. That's the word behind this. And what a beautiful picture of God's love this is. Agape love is God's love, and agape love is how we ultimately should love each other. When the philia is gone, when the storge is gone, when the eros is gone, I love you. Now, when you get to that point, your marriage will last 56 years. When you get to that point, you'll have lifelong friends. When you get to that point, you're doing it right. You're doing it correctly. So this is much more than throwing this word love around. I love apple pies. I love my wife. My wife is not an apple pie. See what I mean? We can do better than that. And the scripture does better than that when you dig into it and figure it out. Be kindly affection to one another. You storge relationships. I just love to be around you. With brotherly love, in honor preferring one another. Don't be like the Gentiles who run off into epithemia, could have been used eros. Don't burn the bridges behind you for that moment. But love each other with agape love. What's love got to do with it? Yeah, it's the greatest thing. It's the greatest thing. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Lord, thank you for the privilege we have to study your word today. I hope every person caught that last verse that says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life." As a matter of fact, you toward us is a downward thing. You commended your love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, you died for us. And so maybe there's somebody in here who has never experienced the love of God through salvation. I pray that you'll help them to understand it's okay that they're not good enough. It's, as a matter of fact, it's a good thing that they're miserable sinners. Because agape love is displayed on a dark canvas best. And so when we are broken and when we are miserable and when we are undone, that's when agape love comes in and restores and saves. So maybe there's someone in here today that needs to experience and grab hold of the agape love that Christ offers us. I pray that they'll come running to you and that they'll ask you to save them. And now in all of the natural loves, the philia, the storge, the eros, maybe we've gotten ourselves into some wrong categories with some people. And that needs to be repented of. And we need to start building bridges back toward those people that we love, not that individual that we burnt the bridge with. We can certainly restore and ask for forgiveness. But what about our families?
What about our church? What about those people that we burnt that bridge chasing that eros? The cool thing about all of this is forgiveness over time is a great bridge builder. Maybe that's just what we need. We've not only sinned against them, but we've sinned against you. So Lord, help us to figure out how to manage the categories of love in our lives. Give us wisdom. Help us to know the difference. And with that, build long-lasting relationships. Stand with me, if you will, with your heads bowed and eyes closed. No one's looking around. However God has spoken to you today, I would invite you to come and pray at this altar. Maybe grab the hand of your wife, a friend, whatever it is. This can be a moment of repentance. It can be a moment of commitment. It can also just be a moment of praying with that one that God's given you. And making a commitment between the two of you to keep things in their proper place. To keep them in the boundaries. To know when it's time for philia, know when it's time for storge, know when it's appropriate for eros, and know that it's always right for agape. So however God's spoken to your heart, you come as the music plays. You come and pray. Dear friend, if you need to experience the love of God in salvation today, I'm going to invite you to step out. And there's a pastor here. There are pastors here that can help you. There are female lady counselors that can help you. If you've never experienced the love of God in that kind of a relationship, why don't you come and receive it? Because God so loves you. He so loves you that He gave His only begotten Son to save you. He demonstrated the greatest love possible towards you. Why don't you come and receive that today? Would you do that? Would you do that?